God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Philemon, and we're at verse 4. All right, once again, we have the opportunity start off on the right foot, so to speak, by getting yourself under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and you have necessary information to know how to accomplish that end. Rebound puts you in fellowship. Sin puts you out. Rebound puts you back in fellowship, and so forth and so on down the road. This is the only way you can serve and glorify God, is to isolate and overrule your sin nature, and the only way you can appreciate the teaching of Bible doctrine and avoid the propensity to distort information if you are here and for any reason are out of sorts. So this is your opportunity to prepare yourselves. Please, if you have any kind of electronic device that needs disabled, I prefer you leave them out in your vehicle. Short of that, kill it, please. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the logistical support that you supply us with in the angelic conflict so that we can accomplish the objective, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge in all respects in Christ, learn your plan, and abide under it. We thank you that we have what we have, the resources that we have, considering the nature of the times in which we live. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right. It's important that it's not that complicated, but it is a episode that took place, and this episode involved principally three individuals. The Apostle Paul, in his first Roman imprisonment. It involved someone, as far as I can tell, that he had never met in his life as a believer, but he has the highest regard for, Philemon, after whom this book is named. And last but not least is the individual that has come into Paul's life and has abandoned his owner. Yeah, slavery. Has abandoned his owner, run away, and yet we've already seen that Paul speaks highly of him. How could that be? Well, it's because Philemon, in his association with Paul, pulled it all together. His act spiritually. This happens. And after his defection from the directive, viewpoint, and geographical will of God, he finds himself out of the geographical will of God because Paul sends him back. Nevertheless, out of the geographical will, he reestablishes the operational, meaning that he becomes a huge benefit to Paul during the unspecified period of time that he was with Paul. And of course, this means he got back in the viewpoint will of God. We do not know, nor do we need to know, apparently, because we don't know, why he did this runaway. We've studied other examples, noted other examples, notable examples in the Bible. It is not an uncommon thing for people under various pressures and for a variety of reasons to run away. We hear stories all the time about runaways. And so in this case, though, we're dealing in the Christian context of people who aren't just believers, but they are adjusted believers. And so we have this situation where Paul felt it necessary to write a semi-personal letter. By semi-personal, I choose my words here. The letter is primarily addressed to one Philemon, but others are mentioned in the greeting section as noted Sunday. Paul begins, and there is a co-author, and there's always a reason for what he's doing, because the whole purpose of this letter is to disarm Philemon with regard to his future relationship with his runaway slave, Onesimus. And so everything is designed, because obviously Paul wrote this particular letter in particular, not only is he in fellowship, but he's inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and God saw fit. And I'm sure he wrote a number of letters in his life, and I know he did, to churches and probably individuals. But Paul takes out his time here to really establish the rationale for why the wronged person, the person who has been badly wronged, Philemon, should embrace and take back not just as a slave and employee, if you will, but take him back fully as a brother in Christ and treat him as if this hadn't happened. That's the high ground here. And Paul, in this letter, says, and we'll see the kind of his approach to this. Remember, of course, Paul, he's an apostle. He's got authority. This is divine authority to tell people what to do, what not to do, and so forth and so on. He exercises his authority, and we see it in the New Testament. We're going to see how he deals with his authority with Philemon. Philemon is a believer under his authority, because the Colossian church is within his canon of responsibility. We can understand that in the human realm, where people have jurisdiction based on rank over groups of people, and where there's usually a chain of command of some sort. But here, Paul obviously has already wrote the Colossian letter, wrote the Philemon letter, and has the letter bearer, the one responsible to transport all of this and to speak to the Colossian church in the name of Paul, he's going to bring Onesimus back. So if you're Philemon, you didn't get a telegram on this. You were hit, boom, there he is standing in front of you, with Paul's representative, Tychicus, with these valuable letters. This is what came to the Colossian church. So as Philemon would begin to read this letter, and again, he is a believer that Paul never was at Colossae. We already established that. He's never been there, never had an occasion to come visit him. The church was formed out of the Ephesian campaign ministry and was a result of the work of certain individuals we have cited, or one in particular, one Epaphroditus. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, see, if you're sensitive, he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, which he is. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That imprisonment, that type of bondage, if you will, or imprisonment, is of his own free will. So he can use this language, and that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Philemon, who is a man of authority himself, who's over an extended household with slaves beyond his immediate family, has responsibility for people and authority over people. And, of course, Paul is a man of position, but he's under these restricted circumstances. So Philemon has been put in a set of circumstances by the action of Onesimus. Now, this isn't a place to, I'm the slave owner and I have no other, the only responsibility I have is to deal with him like any disobedient slave, whatever that might mean. A prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. This tells us in the letter, or tells Philemon, that Timothy is on board with this. Timothy wasn't just, I'll greet anything you say. No, Timothy was on board with this. Whole approach, based on the doctrine, in the soul, of these men. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, they never worked together, like, you know, side by side in each other's presence. But they're obviously, he is dear to Paul. And again, never has met the man. Only thing he knows about him is the reports that were brought to him by the report bringer, the one who brought the report to Paul to start the Colossian thing. And he had a lot of things to tell him about the Colossian church. And this Philemon fellow was one of them that really stood out. And he's not a pastor teacher. He's just a member of the church. And fellow worker. I mean, fellow worker in the cause of Christ, in the cause of truth, in the interest of the Christian faith. And the recipients, secondary recipients, which makes this kind of a personal, kind of insightful thing, pulling back the veil a little bit and looking back at believers that were in the first century, and we actually have their names. Why she is mentioned, Philemon would understand. And to Appia, our sister. Some have thought it might be his wife. And to Appia, our sister. And to Acrippus, our fellow soldier, who we ran into in Colossians, and the one that Paul had in the Colossian correspondence towards the conclusion of his remarks, that he take heed and fulfill the ministry that God had given him. And you can take that two ways. I just don't take it either way. I just take it as Paul took this opportunity to exhort someone with a gift to fulfill his ministry, which is always a good thing. And to the church, in your house. So there's a wider audience. They become kind of secondary or tertiary in this, but because it's a church and there's a believer. And there's a believer that has pulled a big stunt and done this thing. And so, at a certain level, particularly with Philemon, there has to be forgiveness and restitution. In other words, Onesimus, who is just a lowly slave with no rights, except he has rights in Christ. He has the same rights as Philemon or anyone else in Christ. He has the same rights to be treated in grace and all these other things and forgiveness. It might have been bigger than we know beyond just his exiting under pressure from Colossae. Whatever the things were that tripped him to do what he did, and just out of the clear blue one day, he's not there. He's not around. And there might have been other extenuating circumstances. Who knows? He might have confiscated some valuables so he could pay for his boat trip. I don't know. They typically didn't carry a bunch of money around. So it is this subcategory. You got the main Colossian issue, the book of Colossians. You got this subcategory that's important. It's one believer. A believer who has in his captivity, so to speak, he has got his act together. Now, we've seen this before. And not just in those examples, but where individuals acted up, got out there. We saw it in Psalms. We saw different examples of this. So it is for believers to understand that whether you're dealing with someone else or if it's you that flies the coop, abandons your niche, and hurts everybody around you in the wake of it, and then out there through circumstances, because you got the doctrine, in this case he had the additional benefit of having Paul and company around him. And at some point he repented of it all, saw it in the light of what it was, and through Paul and others, Timothy, talking to these men, being around these people, he pulled his act back together. Because a lot of times when people do something of this nature, they get real down on themselves. They get down on themselves and they're not thinking grace. And they need the input of people that are on top of the principle of grace and forgiveness and all the particulars that, you know, there's a second chance, there's the third chance, whatever you want to say. And that's how we are to treat those who are in a state of spiritual recovery or who have recovered spiritually. So in addressing these individuals, Philemon and the other two, and the general church, in your house, in your home, well, that's something, isn't it? Your house, your home, the genitive singular here, I need to point it out if I haven't, that these were examples, we saw another example, where people opened up their homes because they had a big home and they had space and they had an adequate room and place where they just held the church. We call it a house church. And these exist and existed. And apparently Philemon was the one who made this big application. So that's one thing he did for the believers. So they'd have a safe, comfortable, dependable place to meet. And there are those from time to time who step up, and because of they have means and they have wherewithal, they do that. They see that that's what God would have them to do. What a better use of your property. The church is on my property. Now, obviously, it can pose problems down the line, but when the individual is a man of honor like Philemon, we don't have to worry about anything. You're not going to pull the rug out from under people. He's not going to try, because I provide a place, I'm going to run the church. You know, there are people like that who think that because they have money and they've got this, that they can call the shots. Well, they can't. They got to get through the authority of the existing rulers of the local church. That's what they got to get through. And that might not be as easy as you think. Because when you have adjusted leaders, they will not succumb to any intimidation. They'll just do what God would have them to do. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. People need grace every day of their lives. Grace comes to us in so many different ways. And so Paul's prayer wish is that grace continues to flow to you in all of its manifestations. But ultimately this is the grace that comes as its source in God and His Son. And peace. We want believers to have inner peace. And the only way you can have inner peace is to know doctrine. If you don't, then you got problems. Then you can have inner peace. It's still a struggle at times. I mean, you got to fight off fear and anxiety and worry. And peace in their interpersonal relationships. We call it getting along. Along with love, but it's not featured here at this point. All right, Paul's prayer report. Writing to Philemon. This is a primary recipient. Because these other people are included in the greeting, he is thankful because I thank my God always. Paul's choice of words. I thank my God. He has a personal relationship with God. And he calls him by the possessive pronoun, my God. I thank, eucharisteo, I keep on giving thanks. Always is added as an adverb, pontote, not as an afterthought, not occasionally, but I am always giving thanks, making mention, the subsidiary prepositional phrase, making mention. Making is the verb to do, present participle, doing, making, mention, it's a noun, nia, mention or remembrance. Making mention or remembrance of you, that's singular. In, preposition is epi, in prayers, plural with a definite article, my prayers. This is a typical Paul prayer report. Now he states why he is so grateful for this believer. So thankful for one Philemon. Because I hear of your love and of the faith, I hear. So that means a concrete report that involves details that he doesn't need to go into, but because he can generalize this, because Philemon knows what he's done, Paul knows what he's done, and he's got this super report of this believer at Colossae. Because I hear... is the present participle, hearing of your love, agape, with a definite article, the love and, definite article, faith, pistis, faith in the active sense of actions. You have, present indicative, the verb to have, toward, preposition pros, toward the Lord Jesus, and toward, in this case, and with respect to preposition eis, different preposition, eis, all, pos, the saints. Another word for believers, set apart ones, saints. Okay, I hear of all the good things, all the applications, the labor of love, your faith shines with regard to believers in the area. It does not go unnoticed. There's sufficient reports of how you've stepped up and done various things. And this came to me. All right. That's phenomenal. That's great. But now he's got another opportunity to do something with regard to a believer in need. A believer who has hurt him. It's one thing to do something for somebody in love and in faith that, you know, you're on good terms with, everything's good, and then someone, and to do it towards someone who has wronged you and who has come around and all the rest. And I pray, that is supplied, of course, that the fellowship of your faith, well, that expression, the fellowship of your faith, koinonia is the standard Greek word for fellowship. It can also be translated partnership of your faith. Faith, again, I take it in the active sense of not just of taking doctrine and producing actions. And whenever we apply, you know, toward properly, we are exercising faith too. It's God's word that I do this. I have faith that this is the right thing to do. I have faith that there is blessing associated with this, and so forth. That the partnership of your faith, now of course Paul can get, we would say, wordy, but you have to think about what he's saying. That's Paul. May become effective. All right. That the partnership of your faith, your faith, effective is energes, it's an adjective. It means effective or active. You could translate, may become active. That it becomes, there's not a subjunctive here, by the way. It's an aorist indicative of genomai. It's translated like a subjunctive. That the fellowship of your faith, it becomes active. In other words, the fellowship of your faith may become active, or it becomes active. Now, what's the basis for this application that Paul is encouraging Philemon to make towards Onesimus? It's based on the doctrine he's taken in at this point in his life. Through the knowledge of every good thing, through the knowledge, epinosis, the full knowledge, in the knowledge of all, every good, agathos, intrinsically good, agathos, which is in you. Doctrine's in you. You know all the kinds of applications. You've got a whole area of understanding of good actions, proper behavior, conduct, and so forth and so on. You've got that in you. I'm not talking to a dummy. I'm talking to someone that knows what they're supposed to do given a set of circumstances. Which is in you. That's doctrine in the soul. See, it's in Paul's terminology. But doctrine in the soul, get this, obviously, the doctrine you have in your soul doesn't do you any good if it isn't implemented. And implementation requires circumstances that arise whereby you make that application or applications. And occasionally you get a difficult one, not just an easy one. Or sometimes you get a real difficult one. But doctrine is supposed to prepare you as how to handle that situation. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about things. Being sincere by itself isn't good enough. So you have to know. So otherwise, you just become a loose cannon. Because you're not firing on all the signals from the truth that you know. How do I go about that? There's a way to go about that. And there's a wrong way to go about the right thing. See? That's important. Because if you don't, you all know what that means in the human realm. There's a right and a wrong way to do the right thing. And if you get things in a row, then you're going to launch this application. I mean, obviously Philemon has a sin nature. Everybody around here has a sin nature. He had made up his mind that he's going to make life miserable for Onesimus, or he's going to at least not, if he doesn't do that, he's at least going to keep him at arm's length, not make him feel like he's really accepted. And of course, a master-slave relationship, it takes on a different situation when it's involved with Christians, as we've already seen in all these exhortations. We saw the household code for the secular world of the time regarding these different entities. Because Philemon has to see Onesimus, while there's a big social difference between them, there is an equality in Christ, and we all have the same rights. He didn't forfeit his rights because he was a slave. He has a right to forgiveness. He has a right to all the things every other believer has. Being a slave, that just is a situation. Now, this phrase here, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. It's like saying, you know what to do. You know the right thing to do. For Christ's sake is literally, and I should have put that at the end here, I put it out of place. When I put a deal in brackets like that, it's my attempt to correct the translation, bring it more in line with the Greek. Which is in you, in Christ. So he says two things. The truth is in you, in Christ. Not for Christ's sake. It doesn't say that. We don't have some preposition. Then he goes on to say, in conclusion here in this prayer report, for I personally have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. For I have come. Again, aorist indicative of the verb to have. Much. The word joy is kara, which can be joy, happiness, or gladness. And comfort, paraklesis, can be translated encouragement. I have come to have much happiness and encouragement in, preposition, over, actually it's a P, over your love, definite article with a pronoun. And then he explains that. Because the hearts of the saints. Now this gives you an area, this gives us a little bit of an insight into the, but we don't know all the particulars. Because the hearts, hati, conjunction, for or because, the hearts. Now this is that word, splagnon. Nominative, neuter, plural noun. It's not cardia, heart. But the translation's got to put hearts in there because putting entrails in there probably doesn't come across very good. But that's the word. Where physiology is used in the Bible, as in our common deal. Physiology is used to illustrate volition, emotions, feelings. And so this has to do with the intense feelings and intense because the hearts of the saints, again, saints are mentioned, saints at Colossae, maybe somewhere else, but have been refreshed. Perfect passive indicative, anapao, means to give relief. Refresh. Have been refreshed through you, dia, through you, and then he uses the vocative, brother, adelphos. One. Here we have a perfect example of Paul's typical Thanksgiving formula. Point two. The formula contains, that should be one, or more participles, That should be that modify the main verb, I give thanks. Three, the adverb always is a constant feature in Paul's Thanksgiving reports. He's not a spiritual lightweight. He takes prayer seriously, and he has, if not physically, all the people Paul were responsible for, and all these churches and people he knew by name. I mean, just one congregation would be a challenge, but he has all this out there. And he really spends a good amount of time praying, the apostle, for these congregations and the individuals within them in certain instances, because he believes this is important and he believes it is essential that they receive prayer support from their right apostle. So the formula contains one or more participles that modify the main verb, I give thanks. The adverb always. Is a constant feature in Paul's thanksgiving reports. And I cited these verses here. We won't look up. But anyway, in this case, he says, I thank my God. Those two words, my God, as a personal relationship, is found 4,358 times in the Bible, and I counted each one. It wore me out. I joke. I got Bible works. How many times does this phrase, whether it's in the original or in the English, from the New American Standard? It said 458 times in the Bible. Just 15 times in the New Testament. Or 4,343 times in the Old Testament, if you can subtract that. I know that's me just messing around. So my God is found 4,358 times in the Bible. The second half of verse 4 can be translated, when making mention of you, Philemon, in my prayers. In other words, he actually says to his God that he thanks him for a believer like Philemon. And what a difference he has made in his canon of the Colossian church. That's what he does. So the question is, who are you thankful for? Who's made a difference in your life? Who's made it? And there's any number of people you can put in that list. And you look at what the history and the various things, you thank God for these people. And that's a good thing to do. It's good for you, because obviously without them and without what all God has done to make them a special person, in your life. I thank God for you. When you say that to someone, you better mean it. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your steadfastness and your faithfulness and your adherence to doctrine all this time. Blah, blah. All right. So forth. So, to be thankful for another believer. And Paul's thankful for him. When making mention of you in my prayers... Yes, he puts up intercessory prayers for the fellow. But he offers up, he's thankful for him too. He can only imagine what it had been like if you subtract Philemon from the equation in the Ephesian environment. He made a difference. And there's a lot of different reasons why we can thank God for certain people and things they do. And we should, and we should strive to do that. We can always improve and get spurred up to do that. This kind of an exercise, by the way, also helps your own personal spirits, your own personal appreciation of things. Paul, in his prayers for Philemon, is asking God to remember Philemon and his faithfulness. So that's intercessory. Here's someone who's done great, Father. Reward him and bless him accordingly. He is a standout among the believers in that part of the world. They have benefited immensely from him. We have one clue, providing a place for him to meet. I assume he's not a man who thinks, he can throw his weight around. He's humble. So refreshing. He's humble. But he's a man of means and position. But he doesn't wear it on his shoulder, you know? He isn't like a lot of people who think they're so damn important because they've got this or that, and they're not. He serves God, and he serves believers. And so here's two people who established there's a relationship. He's heard all these things about Paul. He's his right apostle. He's never seen him. But he's grateful for this man, and he knows what he's out there doing. So, this is detailed in verses 5 and following. Two specific items in verse 5 link Paul's thankfulness to God on behalf of Philemon. The causal participle, because I hear, refers to information Paul was privy to considering Philemon. Reports. Paul had to deal with a lot of information. I mean, this kind of hit me. I shouldn't have been this. Shouldn't have been so obvious. He has stuff coming in. He's dealing with multiple congregations with their problems and all these issues. He's got to shift gears and go over and deal with this one. But God somehow gives believers the strength to do the superhuman type stuff. So the logical source of this report was from the runaway slave Onesimus. That could have been a source. Onesimus. He really would have been especially in a position to inform Paul of his estranged master's great applications. So that would be one place the information could come to. Because he would be intimately connected with him. I mean, maybe he was his personal assistant among all the slaves. Maybe he was really close to him. And so when he got his head on straight and got back there, he could begin to talk about it. Oh yeah. To suggest that Onesimus was the source of the positive report may further prepare Paul's argument that Philemon should receive Onesimus consistent with his present spiritual status, and that his failure should be really overlooked. It happened. But, you know, the fact that he ran away, you have to really kind of go through the text to find any hint of anything else that went on that might have been a miss. It's just not, you know, it's not featured here. We're Christians. They did what? Okay. They're back on track? Okay. And, of course, as will be noted, Onesimus wasn't just there waiting for the next ship to launch so he could go back home. He was there for an extended period of time with Paul. And it was during this time that he did for Paul what he had been or quit doing for his owner, Philemon. He saw opportunities and he became a big help to Paul. So much so that Paul didn't want to let him go. Kind of a dilemma, you know? That he preferred he stayed with him. And not only because of what he did for him, they established a bond, a fellowship. This happens, you know. A real bond. Not just the usual, hi, how are you today, and all the usual stuff. A bond. A brotherhood. A closeness. An attachment. That comes as a result of people that are on the same page. And are doing the same things. A friendship, if you will. A very close friendship. Well, of all people, a runaway slave who happens to be a Christian, who is flipped back to positive and doing what he's supposed to be doing. And you can't beat that. This is the Christian life. This has to sink in to all of us. I'm sure a lot of you understand it basically. Because if we don't do that, what are we? Where it is legitimate? Following the Greek word order, this verse reads, "Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." Both faith and love are directed towards Jesus and the saints, which makes sense. Love of the Lord, you do His will. You love Him, so you do what you're supposed to do. You have faith in Him. And faith and love towards the saints. Faith, as it pertains to the Lord, is used in the sense of trust. We trust God. And faith, compare Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Also Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, even the love which you have for all the saints. Faith is expressed in acts of love towards the saints. Doing things, positive things, things that are necessary. Uh, 17. Again, this paves the way for Paul's appeal in the body of this letter for Philemon to be consistent in his behavior towards his estranged slave, Onesimus. Do for him. You have an opportunity to do for him something that is consistent with the truth, with all the principles we abide by, and you have a chance. And so we see Philemon being blessed here to make a difficult application. It might have been difficult for him. We're humans. This was hurtful. You know, someone around here going to do something that didn't hurt you personally. You just heard about it. But if it hurts you personally, if it's right on you personally, that's another matter. And that's a bigger application. You know, it's easy to overlook, you know, somebody didn't personally affect and direct their actions and hurt you. But if you are the object and they're back where they need to be, then the ball's in your court, as they say, and you are therefore to act accordingly toward them. This will free you up. It's the right thing to do. And it's consistent with how God deals with us every day. So, in verse 6a, Paul anticipates his request in his appeal to Philemon's partnership with him and his co-workers in the cause of Christ. The term fellowship, koinonia, we understand the basic meaning of fellowship. Fellowship, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, is taken in the active transitive sense, or at least I do, a partnership. Fellowship's still there in the active sense. The passive, I don't know if you get this, the passive sense is more like fellowship. The active sense is like this is a partnership instead of simply the passive fellowship. To further support this rare take on the noun in the active sense, note that in the previous verse where Paul gives thanks for Philemon's love and faith, the sense is active faith and active love. Also note the parallel in Philippians 1:5 where the sense is clearly used of partnership. Quote, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay. Even more important is the reappearance of the word group in Philemon verse 17, which calls for Philemon to be Paul's koinonon in the ministry, and that should be by receiving back Onesimus as a brother in the Lord. He's not an estranged brother. He's back. Again, the parallel to the prodigal son deal. It's just the absolute parallel. So, even more important, again, we gave that. I'm sorry. 23. Finally, this reading is consistent with the understanding that the placement of the pronoun your next to the word effective supports the translation partnership. This partnership between Paul and Philemon as co-workers in the common faith, even though they're apart from each other and they're indifferent, he's a part of Paul's canon. Not just a Christian in general, but he's a part of Paul's canon. He's made a big difference out there in the Colossian area. He's made a big difference. And Paul's grateful for it. And they are partners, though they've never even met. But he knows all he needs to know about Philemon. Don't know if they ever did meet in this life. I don't think they probably did. But they had a relationship that was really quite a phenomenal thing, even though they had never met. It's possible. So the partnership between Paul and Philemon as co-workers in the common faith continues unabated. There's no break in it. There's no crack in it. There's no, whether you take this as fellowship or partnership, there's no crack. There's no breach. If Philemon's faith will rise to the occasion as it pertains to the present and the future, if he will do, after he's had his space to figure out what he needs to do, yes, we give everyone their space. Some people don't like to give you any space. They want it right now. Well, ain't going to happen. They're in a hurry. You just got to give people their time. I mean, beyond a point. Sort it out. Figure it out. You want it on this date? You're probably not going to get it. You get it when the timing's right. I don't know if this makes sense to you. But Philemon has time to process this whole thing. And pray about it. And think about it. It isn't always just, oh, that's easy. Because some things are not. I mean, with our natures that we are and who we are, it's more difficult to overcome certain things. But if we aren't really praying about things, and are open and say, okay, well, this is a big example for me. This was really difficult. I did all this for Onesimus. I remember I got, you know, there's probably a whole story going on here. I treat him like a son, blah, 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 all that stuff. And he turned on me. And it was hurtful. And I got all this going on, and now here he is. And I'm supposed to just accept him back, sight unseen. Well, no, it isn't sight unseen. You got Paul's letter. What do you think of your pastor teacher? Is he some dummy? There's some emotional guy that just sends him back? No. Paul's letter is embedded with an appeal, a constant appeal to one man and not some weak guy who has never demonstrated anything spiritually. No. Or some flaky person. No, he's dealing with a stout boy. Paul knows what was involved. We'll pick this up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.